you know, in spite of a great deal of evidence, the world really does value peace quite a bit. The airwaves have been filled in the last number of days about Nelson Mandela. And one of the things that is celebrated there is in his part in overthrowing apartheid, he did it really with as much peace as possible. I was listening to an excerpt of one of the speeches where there was obviously tens of thousands of people listening, and he's telling them as they leave this place, he said, "Let us make sure that we go. Let there be not one broken window. Let there not be one stone unturned." And he just sort of encouraged the folks, even as they fought this terrible evil, to do so with peace. And it's one of the things that causes him to be celebrated and mourned even as he passes. Today is the second Sunday of Advent, the whole idea of peace. Last Sunday we looked at the first Sunday, which is hope, and we talked about how hope is a gift of God, and how each of us need it, and how each of us can actually be a bearer of that hope. And today we're going to look at the same thing, how God brings the gift of peace. And in His mercy, He invites us to be conduits or to be instruments of that peace, to bring the gift of peace. Peace has been woven into the birth of Christ, obviously right from the very beginning. We remember the shepherds in the field and the heavenly angels coming. And what did they say? "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom His favor rests." Jesus invited us, encouraged us to be gift givers of peace. He said, "Blessed are the peacemakers." It's this whole idea of peace. And so we need to think about this morning how it is that we can experience God's peace and how it is we can be conduits of those peace. And this is where this story comes in. But let me set it up for you. David grew up as a shepherd boy, did the whole thing with David and Goliath, you know, and the stone and so on, killed him. And King Saul took David into his household. For a lot of time, things went really well, and David rose in the esteem and in the eyes of Saul, and Saul would give him armies, and David would go out and he'd beat the enemies, and he just became ever, ever more popular. And things were going along great until one time, David was coming back from defeating the Philistines, when the women of the town went out and were celebrating and singing about him, and they sang the song that said, "Saul, he's a pretty good king, he's killed his thousands, but David, he has killed his tens of thousands." And Saul hears this in his heart, and a jealousy begins to grow, and a hatred develops, and eventually tries to kill David. And remember, David has to escape, and Jonathan helps him do that. And in the end, David ends up in a cave, the cave of Adullam, and the Bible tells us that all kinds of misfits and debtors and malcontents, the real leadership team that David had going for him there, they joined him in this cave, and they became David's army, and that group grew. Well, Saul continues to fear David and to pursue him. So he gets together an army of 3,000 guys, and they begin to chase David around the wilderness. In the chapter right before the story we're looking at, there's that kind of weird story. Remember this one where Saul's got his guys and he finds out, "Ooh, I've got to go to the bathroom." A true story, right in the Bible. And so he heads up to hide in this cave because it's kind of embarrassing, little knowing that David and all his guys are at the back of the cave. And all David's guys are saying, "Hey, this is it. God, you've already been anointed as king. You know that this is what I want. God has now delivered him into your hand. Now you can go slit his throat while he's occupied." And David won't do it. But what he does is he sneaks up. Remember this? He cuts a corner of Saul's cloak, and Saul goes out. And then when he's out, then David comes out of the cave and says, "Hey, Saul, you know I could have killed you, da-da-da-da. Why are you bothering chasing this dog?" And Saul said, "Oh, you're more righteous than me." Then comes a story we're going to look at. And then actually in the very next story, there's another time when Saul continues to pursue him, and David sneaks down into the camp at night. Remember this one? And he gets to all the guards, and he goes up and he steals Saul's spear and water jug. And then he sneaks back out of the camp, and then he wakes them all up and says, "You guys, you soldiers, you should kill yourself. You're useless as gods, because look, could have killed your master," and all this kind of thing. Now, right in between that story, those stories, is this story that we're going to look at today. And there's a meaning to that all being sandwiched together, and we could look at it from a critical perspective, but since it's Advent, we'll keep it shallow. And not bother that, but you can think about why this story is sandwiched between these two stories there. But this is the story that we're going to look at. The story of one who brings peace. It's the great story of Abigail. Remember the story? The story starts off by talking about the death of Samuel. And so David, he goes down into the wilderness and hides out there. And then it talks about this guy, a man in Maon, whose name was Nabal. Now, Nabal was married to Abigail. And the Bible tells us that Abigail was both intelligent and beautiful, but her husband was surly and mean. How is it that guys are always marrying above their grade? It's just an amazing thing, but we see it so often, right? And it's exactly what happened here. Now, here's the deal. This Nabal was a very, very rich guy. He had thousands of sheep and thousands of goats and thousands of other stuff. And they used to be grazing down around where Saul and his misfits and his army were at. But David didn't let his guys steal any sheep, take any stuff from the shepherds. As a matter of fact, it said he was like a wall around them and he protected them all the time they were grazing around David's turf right there. Then the end of the season comes and it's time to go to Mount Carmel and to shear the sheep. This is the time now for Nabal to cash in on his good fortune. And so he does that. And so David tells 10 of his guys. He says, look, I want you to go up now to Nabal because it's harvest time, so to speak. And they're going to get all the cash. He's going to get all his money. And say to Nabal, long life to you. Good health to you and to your household. And good health to everything that's yours. In other words, bless you. And by the way, here's what we did for you. All the time that you were with us, we didn't steal. We could have taken all that stuff, you know, because we're kind of hungry because we're on the run and stuff. But we didn't do that. We just looked after you and we were a shield to you. And now, would you mind, now that you're harvesting the wealth of this outfit, now that you're shearing the sheep and so on, can you give us some food? Will you just kind of give us what your hand lays to your servant and son David? And so the servants, the soldiers, they go up to Nabal and they say this. But Nabal at first just leaves them waiting. And finally, after a while of them waiting, he comes back to these messengers of David and he said, who is this David? Who's this son of Jesse? I don't know who he is. He's a nobody. I'll tell you what he is. There's all kinds of people who are breaking away from their lords, breaking away from their masters, going out and rebelling their own thing and doing their stuff. I don't want anything to do with this David guy. He's nothing. He's nobody to me. And I'm certainly not going to give him any of the food. Why should I give him the meat that I've slaughtered for my shearers? He's nothing to me. Forget it. We're not doing it. And he sends them away empty-handed. They show back up at David's camp. And they tell him the story. And David is enraged. And so he tells these guys, all right, that's it. 400 of you, strap on your swords. And I'm putting my sword on too. And 200 of you guys, you watch out for our stuff. We're going up. We're going to wipe this guy out. I'll show him who David is. I'll show him who the son of Jesse is. I'll show him how to pay back people who've done me dirt after I've done them well. And off they march. Now, meanwhile, somehow, doesn't say how, one of Nabal's servants catches wind of this. So he goes to Abigail. And he says, mistress, I got some bad news and some worse news. The bad news is that we're in trouble because David, you know, he looked after us, he cared for us, and in the end he said, how about, you know, kind of giving us a gratuity, how about giving us a bit of a tip for looking after you guys? And instead, your husband just sent them away empty-handed, and now David is coming with his whole force and he's going to absolutely wipe us out. Now think this over about what you can do because disaster is hanging over my master's head and his whole household, in other words, me too, and we can't talk to him. He's such a grumpy guy, such an explosive guy. It's like talking to a wall. We can't talk to him, so you have got to do something. So Abigail, she acts quickly. It's almost like she's been in this kind of a situation before. And so she tells the servants, get a bunch of food together, and you go ahead and you meet David. And and she sets them up, and off they go. But she doesn't tell Nabal. She just heads out and into the wilderness. And she gets into this valley, and here comes David with all his soldiers behind him. And as they come down this hill, Abigail gets off her donkey and throws herself at David's feet. Now, this is a brave thing to do because David has just been making an oath to God. He says, be it to me ever so severely before the Lord if I don't kill every male in that household. He's making this oath before his soldiers. He says, boys, we're going to take this on. And then all of a sudden, here comes this woman who throws herself at his feet. Thankfully, as the Bible says, he's both intelligent and beautiful, so David stops. And she says, pardon your servant, but will you listen to me? Now let's take a look at what her speech, this incredible peacemaking speech, says. Pardon your servant, my Lord, and let me speak to you. Hear what your servant has to say. Please pay no attention, my Lord, to that wicked man, Nabal. He is just like his name. His name means fool, and folly goes with him. That's what you call public spouse assassination. I don't recommend you do it. And as for me, your servant, I did not see the men my Lord sent. And now, my Lord, as surely as the Lord your God lives, and as surely as you live, since the Lord has kept you from bloodshed, from avenging yourself with your own hands. Remember what had just happened in the cave. May your enemies and all who are intent on harming my Lord be like Nabal. And let this gift which your servant has brought to my Lord be given to the men who follow you. Please forgive your servant's presumption by coming and talking to him. The Lord your God will certainly make a lasting dynasty for my Lord because you fight the Lord's battles and no wrongdoing will be found in you as long as you live. Even though someone is pursuing you to take your life, the life of my Lord will be bound securely in the bundle of the living God. But the lives of your enemies he will hurl away as from a pocket of a sling. When the Lord has fulfilled for my Lord every good thing he has promised concerning him and has appointed him ruler over Israel, may my Lord will not have the conscience, the staggering burden of needless bloodshed or of having avenged himself. And when the Lord your God has brought my Lord success, remember your servant. And David says, you know what? I'm going to listen to that. Blessed are you from saving me, from putting needless blood on my hands. I'm not going to kill him. And he backs off, and Abigail gets up, gets back in her donkey, goes home. She's going to tell Nabal what just happened, but she can't. Because it says that Nabal is in the middle of having a feast. He's having a feast like a king, and he's too drunk to talk to. It's bad enough talking to him when he's belligerent, worse when he's drunk. And so she has to wait until the next day. The next day, he sobers up a little bit. She comes, she tells him what was going to happen, how they're about to be killed. He has a stroke, lays around for 10 days, and finally he dies. And so David does the only reasonable thing. He sends to Abigail and marries her. Now, this is an incredible conflict that's about to happen here. Scores and scores, maybe hundreds of people, are about to be slaughtered. So what is it that we can learn about bringing peace, the gift of God's peace, into situations like this and perhaps maybe a little less severe? Well, let's begin by talking, first of all, about the setup, about how peace is broken, about what's going on in the hearts of two of these guys that's really going to bring disaster about. Because there's a few things we can learn about our own lives and our own hearts. Because so often we find ourselves in conflict. And if we're in conflict all the time, chances are there's stuff going on inside me that's messing things up, that's setting it up. So I need first to look at my own heart and see if I'm causing, perpetuating, or bringing conflict. So first of all, let's think about some lessons from Nabal. Number one is his character. He was selfish, explosive, and a mean-spirited man. You see, that's what verse 3 says about it. He was surly, he was bitter, he was angry, he was nasty, he wasn't pleasant to talk to. And in all of his dealings, he was mean with everybody else. In other words, he needed to make sure that he won. When he went into a business deal, boy, he came out on top. And it didn't matter about how other people felt. You see, he put his own financial gain above the interests of relationships. Now, it's one thing to earn a living, to be in business, to do well. I mean, that's all good, and God bless it, and it's great, and God uses it for his kingdom and all those things. But when it comes to when we put that sort of stuff above relationships, then the conflict is bound to arise. You see, what was going on is this. When David looked after those guys, and then he sent to Nabal and said, hey, how about you give us some food? What David was doing is inviting him into a relationship. A bit of a deal. You know, will you be in relationship with me? I've kind of done this for you. Are you interested in being friends? If you're interested in being friends, then, you know, just throw us a few bucks down here and we'll have this relationship established. And maybe next year we'll do the same thing. But Nabal didn't care about a relationship with David. Why should I give my meat to you guys who are just a bunch of rebels. Forget it. And you see, what happens is when we put our material gain above relationships, conflict will erupt, guaranteed for sure every time. Second thing about him, he was just a worthless, destructive person, verse 16 says. His servant said, you can't talk to this guy. As soon as you open your mouth to talk to him, you've got a fight on your hands. So I can't even be bothered saying it anymore. I don't know what to do. It's a waste of time talking to him. So I'm coming to you in the hopes that you'll do something, because that guy is just plain terrible. He's destructive. It's like drinking acid, trying to have a conversation with him, especially when there's some potential danger or conflict going on. Verse 25 says that he's a fool. Now, that doesn't just mean he's stupid. If you look at the scriptures, they've got quite a description on who a fool is. And it's more than just being silly. The fool in scripture is somebody who is absolutely egocentric. That's what a fool is. As a matter of fact, the fool in scripture is so egocentric. What does the Bible say? It says the fool says in his heart, there is no God, right? Now, back in those days, there's no such thing as an atheist. Everybody believed in God. I mean, it was just absolutely inconceivable. So what does that mean? It means this, that the fool says in his heart, I'm bigger than God. I'm more important than God. I've got my plans and my goals, and it's bigger and it's better and it's more important to me than these gods that we worship, so I'm going to do my thing. This is Nabal. He's egocentric to the point where he functions like an atheist, and he just cares about getting for himself. This is his character. And that character shows up in how he treats other people. He treats people with contempt. You see how that flows out of all of his actions there? It starts off right away. David sends these 10 soldiers, and what does he do? He just keeps them waiting. He's saying to them, you know what? You are so below me, I'm not going to bother taking the time to get back to you right now. You just hang on in there, because you are not more and very important to me. As a matter of fact, you're last on the list. After I'm done myself, maybe I'll get an answer back to you. It's treating with contempt. And what does he say about David? Who is this David? Who is this son of Jesse? He's just this rebel. You're a nobody to me. You are just some slave that's escaped, and you're out there in the wilderness, and I am not even going to be bothered to enter any kind of relationship with you. I treat you with contempt. As a matter of fact, while you're starving out there, I'm going to hold a feast and a banquet that's fit for a king. Because he treated people with contempt. He looked down on people. He thought that himself and his agenda and his desires was more important than everybody else. This is the character of Nabal. And this is what he brings to cause this conflict to erupt. Now here's the deal. He's an extreme case. And the Bible paints him up as extreme. But I don't know about you, but when I look into my heart, sometimes I can be that way too. I can be selfish. I can be egotistical. I can be full of pride. I can treat other people in ways that they feel like I think I'm better than them and feel contemptuous towards them. It can come out of me. And I think it can come out of many of us when we're irritated and we're short or we're in power positions or whatever the case may be. We need to examine our hearts. If we're going to be bringing the peace of Christ, we need to make sure that these things are driven out of our being by the presence of the Holy Spirit. But David, he's not so great either at the beginning of the story. David's got some issues that bring about the conflict as well. Here's one that's kind of tricky. David begins this whole conflict from a position of assumed expectations. You notice what he does. He looks after all of these shepherds, and he makes sure that the sheep aren't stolen. He guards his guys, all this kind of stuff. But he doesn't just do that out of the goodness of his heart. It might seem like that at first, but then when it's time for the shearing, when it's time for the slaughter, he wants some payback. He had an expectation that Nabal would give to him as he had given to Nabal. Now, there's a cultural expectation there. I mean, culturally, you know, it's kind of a reasonable thing to expect. You do something nice for somebody, it's kind of, you know, do something nice for me. But here's the problem. He comes across like he's doing it for free, like he's doing it, this is no problem, I'm just doing this for you. But then the expectation is laid out there. And when that expectation is not met, he becomes bitter. It's so easy for us to do that. To do something, to give something, to be something, to say something, and we don't tell anybody about the expectations, and so that person doesn't know we're expecting something back. And then when that person doesn't come across like I think that they should come across, we're mad and we're bitter and we're angry, and a conflict is about to erupt. So we need, if we're going to avoid conflict and bring peace, we need to do one or two things. Number one, either we need to give and it's just gone. It's just given. We give this protection. We look after those shepherds. We do whatever it is. And it's just gone. And I honestly have no expectation of anything in my... Or if I have some kind of an expectation, then I would say, hey, Nabal, I'll look after your stuff. But at the end, it'd be nice if you at least gave me a tip. That's what he's saying. So often in ourselves, like David, we enter into relationships and we have expectations that we don't make clear, and the other person doesn't even know it's there, and so they don't come across, and then we're mad. The other thing about David is he's full of pride. Who is this David? Who is the son of Jesse? As soon as he hears that, that's it, boys. Put on the swords. Nobody's talking to me like that. And some of us respond that way. You damage our pride. Oh yeah? I'll show you who I am. You want to take me on? Watch this. Thankfully, later on, David swallows his pride, doesn't he? And that avoids the conflict. So we're very thankful for that. But he begins from this position of pride. He begins from this position of, I'm going to defend my reputation. I'm going to make sure that I'm treated right. I'm not going to let anybody think that I'm a nobody. I'm going to show who I am. And thirdly, David had within him this explosive anger, which as soon as he heard this news, he's ready to fight. These are things in Nabal's heart and in David's heart that for me at least there's traces of it in mine. I don't know about you. But as we enter into these situations, if we find ourselves in conflicts, it does us well, it does us right, it does us good to examine our hearts and say, am I being egotistical here? Am I putting my advancement or my expectations ahead of relationships? Did I come into this with expectations that I didn't make clear and now they didn't know? Am I, all these things. All right, let's get into the good stuff. Let's get into the hero. What is it that Abigail does that brings peace? Well, first off, she's a woman, which is helpful. The commentary says, because she sees these two guys about to do the cockerel thing and she says, oh. And so there's some things that she does to make peace. She has this relational sense about her. So what does she do? Well, the first thing she does is she takes conflict seriously. She understands that there's a relational breakdown that's happening here, and any relational breakdown, that is a serious thing. And so she doesn't let it slide. So often, I do that. You kind of see the train wreck coming. You can see this person and that person. Oh, that doesn't look good. That doesn't sound good. That isn't right. But you know, I don't take it seriously. We say, well, you know, we'll just let that slide, or we won't worry about it, or they'll get over it, or all of these different things. But you see, what Abigail did is she dealt with reality. Here's reality. If you are in relationships, you will be in conflict. You just will. Because we're all busted up inside. And we've all got that junk going on as that was going on inside of Nabal and David. So I'm going to be in conflict. You will be in conflict. And it might amazingly be between you and me. There will be conflict. That is reality. And in the church, as Christians, we got to deal with this. Because we like to think it'll never happen. We like to think everyone's going to be nice. We like to think that everyone will understand my expectations. We like to think everyone will forget. We like to think, oh, you know what? We all have the best intentions as the Spirit within, but we'll have conflict. And we need to deal with the reality of it and take it seriously. Which is what she does next, which is the second thing, is that she acted quickly. Now, I put a little caveat up there. Because in this story, she doesn't do any praying. I mean, married to this guy, she probably spent a lot of time praying. But for us, you know, before we jump into something as a peacemaker, you know, it'd probably be good if we did quite a bit of praying and get God's wisdom and all that kind of stuff. So, but here's the deal. She acted quickly. Twice in the story, she quickly got the servants together. She quickly got up. She acted quickly. We often spend so much time thinking about a situation that all of a sudden it escalates beyond what we expected because we spend so much time thinking, oh, boy, somebody should do something about that. But it takes incredible courage for Abigail to jump in here, to take this quick action. I mean, think about her. She's going out to meet a guy who is ostracized from society, running for his life, starving, got all of these guys that are going to look after, coming in to kill her family, to wipe her out, to take all that stuff, and she is going to go out there by herself after the servants are gone and take on this situation. That's courage. Not only that, but she has to go home to this individual she's married to. I can't imagine her life. It's obvious from the servants' conversation that she's fixing stuff all of the time. And she's going to go and fix this thing. She's going to go directly against what Nabal says. And she's going to go back and she's going to say, this is what I did and I saved your life. That takes courage. It takes courage to act quickly. But sometimes that's what's called of us to do. Third thing, number C, she met needs. She brought the food that David was asking for. He was saying, you know, I did this stuff, my guys are starving, I just need some food. And so she brought some food and she met the stated need that was obvious to her. But it wasn't just the physical need that she met. She also talked about the other kinds of needs that David had and the promises of God. She was, in this whole approach, absolutely selfless. Do you notice that? I mean, think about how selfless she was. The first thing, did you notice in that speech, she hardly talks about herself at all. She says, yeah, I'm married to a jerk. And then she says, oh yeah, and you know what, maybe I blew it a little bit because I didn't see them coming. And the whole rest of the time, she talks about David and what he wants and what he needs and God's future for him. You know what, it takes an incredible amount of emotional, spiritual, and relational maturity to be selfless in the face of conflict. To come into that conflict and to really and truly say, you know what, if I'm going to bring God's peace to this deal, I need to just be interested in what that person needs. Their physical needs, their emotional needs, their spiritual needs. I need to come and I need to put them first, my wife, my daughter, my neighbor, my boss, my employee, my friend, whatever it is. It takes a lot of maturity. It takes a lot of the Spirit's power within us to go and to be selfless in this way. But that's what she does. She focuses completely, almost exclusively on David and on his life and what God has for him. She's selfless. And she meets the needs of David emotionally and spiritually and relationally as she speaks to him. And she meets the needs of his future. And she says, David, you don't want to have on your conscience the rest of your days the blood of vengeance. You don't want to have that. Your need is going to be free so that you can be God's man, God's king, God's soldier down in the future. And you don't need this junk messing around on your conscience. And let me meet the need of your conscience by saying, don't do this. So she comes and she meets every need that she possibly can in the person who was wounded and offended and hurt. D. This one is tricky. I don't even know what to say about this one. I wrestled about whether to put it on because it's dangerous, but I have to because it's in the passage, so I did. And here it is. She avoided roadblocks if possible. Verse 19. She did all this stuff, and it says, she did not tell Nabal. She went behind her husband's back, which is not recommended, so don't get this out of the passage. Usually. But you see, what she understood is that this is a crisis situation. And what I need to do is I need to at least set up the stage where there's some hope of reconciliation, where there's some hope of setting the stage. And so if Nabal finds out that I'm going to do that, he will command the servants not to do it, and we are doomed, we are toast. And so she avoids that roadblock. What she does is this. She said, look, here's the crisis. Let's deal with what we can deal with right now to get through this, and we'll pick up the pieces later. And sometimes we have to do that. The crisis is so immediate that we've got to say, you know what, that's a problem, and that's a problem. I don't know how to fix him. I've been married with him for whatever many years. He's still the same guy. And this is a problem over here. I can't deal with those right now, but right now I can deal with this situation. So I'm going to avoid these roadblocks, deal with this situation, and then we'll go to the next ones. It's sensitive. It's tricky. It's a judgment call. And we need the Holy Spirit when we come in to be a peacemaker. To not be going around gossiping behind people's back and all this kind of stuff. And yet at the same time, she avoids roadblocks that are obvious. You guys can figure that out, or I can't. It's part of it. Sensitivity to the Spirit. When do I need to set the stage? but I deal with the crisis immediately, even if it means that maybe I can't get everybody in the same room at the same time. Next, E. She acted with non-confrontational humility. Non-confrontational humility. That's tough. She comes in and she throws herself at David's feet. At this point, you've got to realize that she has higher social status than David. But she gets off that pillar and comes and throws herself at his feet, and she takes the servant's attitude. She says, you know, will you listen to your servant, forgive your servant? And then she does something else. She accepts and admits fault. It's really weird. I mean, she starts off and she says, you know what, I know you've been hurt, and here's the deal. I know that my husband acted foolishly. I know that he has hurt you, he has wounded you, he has insulted you because you looked at this stuff and he didn't do it, and that's on us. We shouldn't. But then here's the weird part. Did you notice this? She says, he's an idiot. Sorry about that. And I didn't see your men. She took some responsibility. I mean, really, could she be expected to take the blame? Not really. But somehow she does. It's this thing of humility and non-confrontational humility where she said, you know what, this has happened and he did this and maybe I'm at fault too, you know, because maybe I could have stopped this, but I didn't. There's non-confrontation. There's acceptance of responsibility. There's no pointing of the finger. There's humility in it. F. She gets close if possible, verse 24. She comes in, she throws herself and she says, Master, will you listen to me? Master, can I talk to you? Master, will you give an ear to your servant? You know, one of the things that we try and do is fix stuff by email. Maybe we'll try and fix stuff with a phone call. And I suppose that sometimes if it's a little deal and whatever, and you've got a long-standing relationship or whatever, maybe that would work. Although I wouldn't try it with your spouse. But she understands the necessity of saying, will you talk to me? I didn't send my servants. I'm not sending servant to servant. I have come to you. I know I sent my servants first, but I want to talk to you. You know, she didn't have a choice. She didn't have email, but there's this thing, right? Where sometimes when it's a conflict situation, a phone call, an email doesn't cut it. We need eyeball to eyeball, nose to nose, smelling each other's breath, seeing each other's faces and expressions, and looking at the body language. We know that's where the most of communication comes from. And she did it. She got up close and personal. Because that's how peace comes about. Because all of a sudden now you're dealing with a human being, not a message by email. There's a huge difference. Huge difference. Next, G. She calls other people to their higher self. Verse 26. She says, listen, David. God has spurred you from taking vengeance. You've got this king Saul, and he is after your hide. He is going to kill you. He is going to wipe you out. He's got 3,000 guys against your 600 guys. He's going to take you out, and you're up there in that cave. This is what the person who puts the first thing all together is constructing. Here you are. You had him in that cave by himself. He was surrounded. He was distracted. You could have killed him, but you didn't, because you don't act that way, because he's God's anointed. Now listen to me, David. Why, when you've got somebody who's out to kill you, why would you lower yourself to killing somebody like Nabal? Why would you be so noble with King Saul? Two times, both sides. Why be ignoble with this guy who is less? Be bigger than that, David. Be high. She understands, and we see in Scripture that David has got this war going on in his heart, right? And we see that sometimes David is so noble, and he's so gracious, and he has the heart of God, and he's got all of that stuff going on. But you know, at the end of his life, we see another side of David. What does he do? He calls Solomon. He says, now here, Solomon, here's my list of guys I want you to kill right off the top. Don't let their gray head go down to the grave in peace. Abigail recognizes that within us, we've got this junk going on. And she comes to David and she says, David, be bigger than that. David, tap into your graciousness. And sometimes we have to do that. Sometimes when we see a conflict situation and we're going to try and come in and bring peace to it, sometimes we have to go to the people who are more mature first and say, you know what? I understand you've been slighted. I understand you've been hurt. I understand. This is wrong. That should have happened. I maybe should have said whatever it is. But I want to ask you, as a mature person, to be bigger than what your heart is telling you to do. Be bigger. Don't be bitter. Don't be vengeful. Be gracious and forgiving and open. Because I know that God, by His Spirit, has placed that inside you. And you don't have to lower yourself to the level of Nabal the fool, my husband. H. Point to the Lord. Again and again and again and again, Abigail says to David, look what the Lord has been doing in your life. Look at what the Lord has promised to do with your life. 6 times in these few verses, she just points again and again to God. And the whole question is, what does God want in all of this? Leave the vengeance to Him. Don't worry about what does God want in all of this? This is so important for us as Christians when we get in a brawl with each other. Is we can go and we can say, look, you know what? We've hurt each other. We've let each other down. We've misunderstood each other. I've been mean. I had expectations. Whatever, all of that stuff aside, what's going to give God glory in this? What's going to advance the kingdom in this? What is going to allow God the room to do works of grace in the midst of this situation with your husband, with your wife, with your kids, with your parents, with your neighbors, with the person in the pew beside you? Whatever. What is it? Let's look at what the Lord wants out of this. The enemy has intended this for evil. He wants to tear the marriage apart. He wants to tear the church apart. He wants to wreck that ministry. He wants to make you bitter. Okay, we've all been. Let's set this aside. Let's look at what God wants in the midst of this. And give the Lord the room to grow and move and grow in His glory in our sight as He moves within our hearts. Finally, Abigail causes David to exchange thoughts of vengeance for thoughts of promise. He said, David, you can take vengeance on this guy. I know you can do that. But you don't want to take the crushing weight of needless blood into your future. You see, when we've been wounded, when we've been hurt, we have a big choice that we've got to make every single time, and it's this. Am I going to be taken captive by the wounds of my past, or am I going to step forward into the freedom of God's promises? That's the choice. You see, the thing with vengeance is what it does is it ties us to that back event, because from then on, we've got to go, and all of us have been there where someone's done something to us and we've kind of stuck it back to them, or we've stood our ground, or I don't know whatever language you want to use, and then 6 months later you think, why did I do that? That wasn't worth it. And it ties us to the wounds of the past. But what Abigail does, she says, David, I understand you've been wounded, you've been slighted, you've been hurt, you've been all those things. But look at the promise of God that He has for your life. He has anointed you king. The Lord, Yahweh, is going to place you in the place that you need to be. Don't be held captive and carry the weight of the wounds of the past into the promise of the future that God has for you. Let it go. Let it go. Abigail was a beautiful and intelligent woman, it says. And she brought the gift of God's peace to 2 pride-filled guys. You see, we're surrounded by conflict. Maybe you're in a conflict right now. And the Holy Spirit's just whispering to your heart. Any Nabal in you? Any David in you? Anything you just need to set aside for a little bit so you can have peace and not be captured by the wounds of the past? Or maybe coming on Christmas and your Christmas and your family, it's not going to be like it should be because there's all kinds of junk going on. Maybe God's saying, you know, by my Spirit, can you maybe bring the gift of peace to this? Maybe there's a few things that Abigail did that you could give her a shot. Blessed are the peacemakers. Because they'll see God and be his children. Almighty God, we are surrounded by conflict. And Lord, man, you know I've been in my fair share of them. And will be again. Because we're people and we're broken. And we've all got Nabal in us. We've all got David in us. In some measure, some expression. Help us, God, to be a people of peace. To examine our hearts when conflicts arise. And Lord, we ask that maybe we'd have the gift of being peacemakers. It's not that justice is absent in this story. Lord, you brought justice about in the end. But what you had for this peace was greater. Lord, if we somehow are invited in or brought in or find ourselves in the midst of some kind of conflict, then help us to learn the lessons of Abigail and to be people who give the gift of your peace. Pray in Christ's name. Amen.